Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have ministered to us already this morning. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that your love is a love that goes beyond our ability to understand it in the natural, to even explain it in the natural. But Lord, it's something that we can know by the Spirit. And so Lord, we thank you this morning for that revelation, for that understanding. And Lord, as we go into your word, we ask you through that love that you have for us to continue to give us insights into your word. Father, we ask you to illuminate your word to us. We ask you to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, we ask you to cause our hearts to be good soil, that your word would find a good place to be planted. And Lord, where your word has already been planted, that this morning to be watered and bring forth good fruit. And so Lord, we thank you and we declare that our minds are ready to receive your word. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. I want to share a word with us this morning, a word that we're very familiar with. A word about trials. I'm calling this growing through trials. That trials are a part of life. Someone said that you're either in the middle of a trial, or you're coming out of one, or you're going into one. But I've discovered that we are always in some sort of trial, whether we realize it or not. And as we go through, you'll perhaps better understand what I'm talking about. But I believe that when the trials come, that we can benefit from them. Rather than being scared of them, we can benefit from them and we can cause God to be glorified in them. So that's what I want to share on this morning to encourage us. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses of James chapter 1. This is the NIV. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. I like the book of James. James is pretty straightforward, pretty, black and white. And so here, he's addressing the saints. In your notes, I've sought to give you a little background on this writer, that this is not the brother of Zebedee, the brother of John, son of Zebedee. This is a different James, because the brother of John, he was killed in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Herod had killed him and then had sought to kill Peter, and God delivered Peter. So that James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John, he died early in the persecution of the church. This letter was written sometime later. So this letter was not written by that James. Scholars believe this letter was actually written by a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a leader in the early church. Paul went to meet him, Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read that for us. Galatians chapter 1. Starting at verse 15, Paul writes to the Galatians and says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." So Paul is here saying that, giving an account of his own journey, coming to Christ, and that he initially tried to preach, and then the people didn't like what he was saying, and he was had to escape, and he went away for 3 years, and he went back to Jerusalem. And he said there he stayed with Peter, the apostle Peter, for about 2 weeks. And while he was there, the only one of the apostles he saw was James, and Paul made sure to indicate who this James was. This James is the Lord's brother. Again, because by that time, the brother of John had already been killed. So this James, the Lord's brother, became a prominent leader in the early church. When you read the book of Acts after chapter 12 and you hear James being mentioned, usually it's this brother of the Lord Jesus. This brother was initially an unbeliever when he read John's gospel. He didn't really believe that Christ was the Messiah. And so we know that because of Jesus' ministry with his 12 apostles, that the other that John that laid on his breast at the Last Supper, Christ was perhaps closer to him than his own biological brothers, because they didn't believe in him, and so they weren't traveling around with him. They were just looking on from afar, being very skeptical. But somewhere along the line, him to put his faith in Christ. And Paul makes mention of this in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's recording those that the Lord appeared to after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. Paul says that he was buried concerning Christ, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. The 12 being a term to refer to the early apostles. By that time, it might have been 11. Maybe Matthias was with them. Verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then verse 7 says, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. So the fact that he mentions James here separate, scholars believe that this James that Paul is talking about here is a brother of Christ. That after his resurrection, the Lord appeared to this brother, and this brother saw for himself that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. That this encounter with the Lord brought about completely his conversion, and he became one of the main leaders in the church in Jerusalem, one of the zealous leaders for the church. And so he is the one that is believed that wrote this letter to the church that is scattered. Paul goes on later in Galatians to say that he was one of the pillars in the church. So looking now at the greeting, the verses I've read, it says, James, a servant of God. James doesn't write this letter and come bragging. He could have come and say, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't write the letter like that. He doesn't even introduce himself as an apostle. Paul, when he's writing to the churches, Paul would say, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. But James doesn't do that, because James is writing to the church, and the church is undergoing persecution, they're undergoing suffering, and he's writing, I believe, from a place of humility. And so he introduces himself as a servant of the Lord. What an introduction. He could have used all different terms to describe himself, but he describes himself, this powerful man, this main leader in Jerusalem, describes himself as a servant of the Lord. And it's one of the things that you and myself, we should never forget. Bill Johnson just lost his wife. She died to cancer. And one of the things he said afterwards was that, you know, God is his friend and God is his father, but he has to always remember that God is still God. You see? And yes, God is our friend and God is our father, but we should always remember that we are still his servant. He's still the one to whom we need to obey and to respond. And so James writes this letter and he's saying, I am a servant of the Lord. And one of the things important you'll see if you ever read this book and study it is that James puts an emphasis on humility. In chapter 4, he says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he's not using that term just for, you know, he's not trying to have some false humility. He's not trying to impress them. He's sharing from his heart. And he says, I am a servant of God. And from that place of humility, he's able to receive God's grace. And he's basically saying to the saints who are being persecuted and being scattered, if you would function as a servant of the Lord, if you would function with humility, you would receive grace. As you go through difficulties, as I go through difficulties, if I would respond to the difficulties with humility, I will receive grace, because God gives grace to the humble. But guess what? He resists the proud. He resists the arrogant. And so it's easy for us to become bitter when we're going through difficulties. It's easy for us to point our finger at God and blame God and respond in arrogance and miss out upon the grace that God wants to offer us. Rather, I think we need to have an attitude, the attitude of Job. Job says, though he slay me, yet I'm going to hope in him. You can see Job's humility coming out. Though he slay me, though all sort of stuff is happening to me, I'm not going to listen to my wife who's telling me to curse God and die. That's arrogance. I'm going to respond saying, I'm going to still hope in him. I'm going to still serve him. I'm going to still magnify his name. And as we do that, God gives us more grace. Because I've come to realize that some circumstances that we find ourselves in, they last for a long time. They can be difficult and horrible. The Apostle Paul himself went through a situation like that in 1 Corinthians 12 when he said that this thorn in the flesh, this thing from the devil was there harassing me, and I prayed 3 times for God to take it away, and God's response was grace. My grace is sufficient. That there are some circumstances that even though we know it's not God's ideal and we know the enemy is at work, it somehow just doesn't change. There is grace available to you and to me in the midst of those circumstances. A grace that can cause us to experience a victory that looks different from the other types of victory that we know about. A victory where you can still, and that's what James is getting at when he goes on to say, count it all joy. A victory where you can still have the joy of the Lord, even though things have not aligned themselves. A victory where you can still be rejoicing, you can still be worshiping God, you can still be declaring the goodness of God, even though things have not aligned themselves as you believe they should. God gives us that grace. And that's how he identifies himself then. And then he goes on to say, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts that term, Lord, in front of the name of Jesus Christ to show his reverence and respect and humility. He could have just said, and before my brother, Jesus Christ, or just said Jesus Christ, but he said, Lord. In other words, he is recognizing that his brother was not just a normal, you know, person just like himself, but this individual that he knew for most of his life lived a sinless life and died on the cross and rose again victoriously. He's recognizing the lordship of Jesus, and he's exalting that before church. He is my Lord, he's your Lord. And he's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be exalted. And we should never, ever forget that. That he's Lord. And so James introduces himself like that. Referring to Jesus Christ as Lord. And calling the church to also function in that way. And then he writes to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. And the 12 tribes, that's a term that the church started to use to refer to the people of God, the new people of God, the church itself. And so when he writes saying to the 12 tribes, he's not talking about the Old Testament 12 tribes, that some of them had been taken into captivity way back when and they don't know where they went to. No, he's talking about the church that is scattered amongst the nations. This letter is called, they use the term Catholic, which the Greek word really means universal. It's not just written to one church, it's written to the church, to the people of God scattered abroad within the nations. And he says, greetings. And then he says, count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind. Wow. Second verse in this book, you can see how he's concerned about the church going through difficulties. And he says, count it all joy. And he uses the term, my brothers, which, you know, in today's context, we'd say brothers and sisters. He is putting himself in the same place as those who are going through difficulties. And he's calling them brothers. I'm there with you. I'm there with you, saints, going through the difficulties, going through the issues. I am not up here as some big apostle, big church leader. I am here alongside you, going through difficulties. And I want to encourage you. This is, again, you can see his humility. And he says, I want to encourage you. And his encouragement is to count it pure joy. Something that is, doesn't even make a lick of sense naturally. Why would I be counting it joy to go through trials, James? I mean, most of us want to avoid trials. And maybe you don't want to, but I want to avoid trials. So why would I be counting it joy? I'd be counting it joy when I'm out of the trials, not when I'm in the middle of the trials. But James is saying there's a perspective that we can have and should have when the trials come, because it's not a matter of if. He says, whenever, in other words, you will experience trials. So, you might as well accept that reality. Get it out of your mind that you can live this life, this Christian life, without trials. That's not going to happen. If you're still here, it's not going to happen. Unless you go home to be with the Lord tomorrow. It's not going to happen. As long as you're here in this flesh, you're going to have trials. And it says, count it all joy when you experience trials of all different sorts, of many kinds. The word in the Greek really means multifaceted types of trials. Because you have all different types of trials that come to you and come to me. Some last long, some last short, some are more painful than others, but they all come. And as I was saying earlier, what I discovered as I looked at my life is that sometimes you end up in several trials all at the same time. I was thinking back to my days going to school. And I remember thinking to myself when I had tests, because trials are tests. Why do I have to have a history test and an English test and a math test all around the same time? Those of you who went to school or are still in school, have you noticed that? It has seemed to give you them at the same time. And I've discovered that's how life is many times. That you end up in several trials at the same time. You're going through some Perhaps now with the inflation, you're going through some trials financially. And if that's not bad enough, then you have some relational trials going through, perhaps with family members, and issues just not working out, and you have some relational trials at the same time. And then you go to work, and you have another trial at work. Several trials all at the same time. And sometimes the fourth one that comes, like the straw on a camel's back, that really just push you down further. Hello? It's good news, by the way. Count it all joy. Smile. Say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And some of you wondering, when you go through the trial, at least I have wondered, why me? And the Lord might whisper back, because I know with my help you can go through it. The Lord might whisper back that I'm there with you to help you through it. I have confidence in you that you can go through it. That's why you count it all joy. So trials are certain, they're multifaceted, and they are diverse. And they come at you all different times. Times when you're ready and times when you're not ready. And so James says, this is something you should know, verse 3. You should know, in case you didn't know before, you should know that the trial of your faith will develop perseverance if we allow it to. God has some goals in mind why he allows us to go through the trials. So he's going to take us through the trials. Now I put here in the notes that the Greek word for trials, which is a different word than the word for temptation. Some translations put temptation, but really it's trials, because James goes on later in chapter 1 to explain what temptation is. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the tests, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, he says, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So James explains that in the midst of your trials, temptation may come. In fact, temptation will come, because we have an enemy who looks for situations like those to come and tempt us. Jesus went through his own trials when he was fasting. Trials to go through, just focus on the Lord in the midst of his hunger. And there, Satan came to tempt. Jesus went through his trials in the passion. When he was beaten and bruised and mocked, Satan would come and tempt. So in the midst of your trials, Satan comes to tempt us. There are things inside of us that he puts ideas in our minds to try and entice us, things that we want. And then he comes and try and entice us to do things outside of God's will, and that becomes a temptation. But that's different from the trial itself. God allows us to go through the trial because he has an end in mind. So it says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This know in the Greek is a know that comes out of experience. Most of you here should know by now, in other words, that the trial of your faith, if you go through to the right attitude, the right perspective, will cause you to develop perseverance and will eventually lead to maturity. Most of us know that, and that's what James is reminding them about. That this is not an academic thing where you can say, well, I know that A plus B equals C. No, he's saying, you know from experience. So that's why you should be able to count it all joy. That's why you should be able to rejoice. That's why you should be able to say, well, this too I'm going to go through. This too is going to help to mature me. So put in my notes just some thoughts about what we know about trials, some experiential thing that trials do. One of the things that trials oftentimes will do is to reveal what's in our hearts, how we respond to the difficulties, to the tests. The scripture I have there is the scripture of Abraham, and I mentioned it last week in terms of the fear of the Lord. That when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, that was a test. To see how he'd respond, to see if he'd be obedient. So sometimes God would put us in situations where, whoa, Lord, why you put me here? To see if you, Joe Campbell, will be obedient. To see if you, Joe Campbell, will give up the thing that is so precious to you. To see if you, Joe Campbell, will love in this difficult circumstance. And it says there that God stopped, the angel stopped Abraham just as he was carrying down a knife. And the Lord said to him, now I know that you fear the Lord. Through your obedience, you prove that you fear the Lord. But as I said last week, God already knew Abraham's heart. Really, we should read it. No, Abraham, no, you know. No, you're proving, Abraham, that you do fear the Lord. And so many times the trials come, and the trials will help you and me to see what's in our heart. Will we start to gripe and complain? Will we take out our frustration on those who are around us? Will we, isolate ourselves and lock ourselves off and just try and deal with things by ourselves? It will come to reveal in our own hearts what we truly believe, where we truly stand in our walk with God. And if you stand at the right place, the place where you're supposed to be, then you can, what the trial will do, will cause you and I to be able to rejoice. You'll be like, yes, another test. How many of you know when you're ready for an exam, when you're ready for a test, when the teacher gives it to you, you can rejoice? You're like, whoa, I already know this. Oh, this one is easy. And you can rejoice. Yeah. So when the tests come financially, when inflation is this high, and you can say, glory to God, I know he's going to find a way. He's going to make a way. I know this tank of gas, $100, glory to God. God must have a miracle on the way. Hallelujah. I'm not going to sit back and, well, what is this president doing? What is these people doing? I'm going to give God thanks because God has continually been providing for me and for my family. And so for all of us who are here, we can still give God thanks. I was in Walmart. And as I was checking out, the cashier said, my bill came to $90-something. He said, and you only have a few things. And my response was, but praise God, I can pay for it. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? God is still providing. And so rather than being like the Israelites, they were going through the test in the wilderness. And rather than being like them, complaining and grumbling that they don't have any food, I can rejoice and give God thanks and count it pure joy because I know God is doing something. So when you go through the difficulties, check your attitude. It will reveal what's happening deep inside of you and inside of me. Another thing that the test does is to reveal the faith that we have in God's goodness and God's sovereignty. Do we really believe that God is good? Do we really believe that God is sovereign? Or is this just something we say when we meet like this, God is good and God is good all the time? Is it just some cliche, or do we really believe that God is good? And so the test will reveal, the trials will reveal our faith in God's goodness and God's sovereignty. I put here in my notes that successfully going through the trial will produce, according to James, endurance. It will do something inside of us. The word for endurance used there means to bear up under weight. It will prove to us that we can go through and go through with the weight on our shoulders or in our hands, and we can bear up under the weight because the Lord comes alongside us and help us to carry the weight. So the testing of your faith develop perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So if you and I, if we want to be mature, there's no short circuit. There's no way to go around it, no shortcut. If we want to be mature, we have to go through the test with the right attitude. If you want to get promoted to the next grade, this is not the old time thing, no child left behind. No, you have to pass this thing, you have to pass this exam to go to the next level. So if you want to go through, if you want to mature in the Lord, you pray, Lord, I want to mature. I don't want to remain a baby. Guess what is going to happen? More tests. You want to say, you want to mature? Okay, son. Here comes this obnoxious person. Let's see how you respond. Yes. Lord, I want to mature. Here comes this person taking a own time in traffic. Let me see how you respond. Lord, I want to mature. Here comes this dispute in the family. Let me see how you respond. We have to go through the tests successfully to reach the place of maturity. No, sometimes the tests, by the way, friends, is tests with in a positive sense. No, you get an increase in your salary at work. And the Lord is testing to see, well, let me see how you're going to handle your finances. Now you get a little increase. You see, now you got a little break, so let me see how you're going to handle this situation. Let me see how if you're really, because some of us will say, if I really had some money, I'd help the poor. Well, here you got an increase, let me see what you do with your increase. And suddenly we realize we spend the increase just upon ourselves. You see, and so it helps to reveal really and truly where our hearts are at. Lord, if I was healthy, if I didn't have this health issue, Lord, I would really go and serve you. And now you don't have any more pain, and suddenly you spend all your time watching television. You see what I'm saying, friends? So sometimes the test comes through the good things that God puts in our lives, and we don't even realize it. Because it reveals again where our hearts are at. So, as we go through the test like Job, if you successfully go through it, at the end of it, Job says, you know, I knew you with just a hearing of the ear, but now I really have a different understanding, different insights concerning who you are. Because Job went through some terrible testing that I wouldn't want to go through. I mean, not only did he lose his family, he lost all of his resources. And if that wasn't bad enough, then he lost his own health. And on top of that, he had some miserable friends who came to comfort him. I mean, and so as Job went through that, God started to open his eyes. And at the end of it, Job could say, now I know. Now I see you differently. Now I understand you differently. That's only if you go through the tests successfully. Some people, when the tests come, they end up being bitter. They end up being grumpy. Some of the older folks who end up, when they get old, get bitter, is because they've failed some tests. Because when they get older, they're supposed to get more mellow. They're supposed to be more mature, more and mellow. You should be slower to judge because you understand what life is like. You've been through there. You shouldn't become so bitter and grumpy and miserable that nobody wants to be around you. Something is wrong. Somewhere along the line, you have failed some tests. So what do we do when we're going through the difficulties? That word came earlier for us this morning. It says to keep your eyes on the Lord. Focus on the Lord, not upon the circumstances. Hebrews 11 lists the people of faith. Some of these people got their breakthrough. Some of them had to wait, like Abraham, before he got the breakthrough. That was a test. Wait. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died, They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a city of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Their God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, there are some people. You're believing God for some stuff. And the stuff hasn't come through yet. But you know what? You still have to keep your eyes upon the Lord. You still have to realize that, you know what? Many of these things are just temporal things. And so we need to keep our focus upon the Lord, upon the fact that we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That this earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. So I don't want to get, I'm concerned about the things around me because I want to see my loved ones saved. I want to see people come into the kingdom. But I'm not going to get so entangled in this world that I become so earthly concerned that I'm not no good to anybody else. I want to have enough perspective, heavenly perspective, that I can be used to help people here on earth. In other words, I want to be heavenly minded so I can be of some earthly good to people. And so these saints, they kept their vision. They kept looking for the city. It goes on in Hebrews 11 to talk about Moses. Hebrews 11 verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's how Moses was able to persevere. He kept his eyes on the Lord because Moses went through a lot of tests. Some of the tests was caused by his own wrongdoing, just like us. But some of the tests were caused by situations that took a while to respond. I've noticed something about some circumstances that sometimes they get worse before they get better. Here were the Hebrew children, they were in slavery. And here comes Moses with his great faith saying that God is going to set them free. And before you know it, Pharaoh is like, you guys are too lazy. Now you got to make these bricks without us helping you with straw. And things got worse before they got better. Sometimes that's what happens when we're in the midst of some testing. Things get worse. And many of you have been there financially. You're just barely trying to make it and then washing machine break down, car break down, all sort of things happen before you come through that test. You're going to keep your eyes on the Lord. Not look on the circumstances. Keep your eyes focused upon him. Hebrews 11 is followed by Hebrews 12. Great knowledge, great insights. Hebrews 12, the writer is saying, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And if you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses your sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating your sons. So the writer here is saying, as you go through trials, because the Hebrew Christians were going through difficulties, as you go through trials and difficulties, testings, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is our great example, went through all of the suffering for us. And he was able to endure because he was looking beyond the suffering on the cross and seeing the joy of having you and me, having the people of God being brought before the Father. Earlier in the Hebrews, it said he had this joy of being called brethren. He was looking towards the time that you and I will be able to be reconciled to the Father. And that's what kept him going through the suffering. And so you and I need to see his example. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord as we go through the testings. Some of them short, some of them long. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Don't allow anything to come and distract us. Don't look upon the circumstances. As the prophetic word came this morning, remind us about Peter, that he was able to walk on the waters because he kept his eyes upon Jesus, not upon the storm. And the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. And so the way to go through the trials, rather than you spending your time trying to figure out how am I going to get out of this one and out of that one, is to keep our eyes on the Lord. James says to ask for wisdom. But James says if you're going to ask for wisdom, you have to get rid of the doubt. Because if you have doubt and unbelief that God will give you the wisdom, you're not going to get it. So you have to be in the middle of the testing, saying, Lord, give me wisdom. What do you want me to do? What should I do next as I keep my eyes on you, Lord? And he will show you. He will direct you. He will come and support you. He will come and strengthen you and me as we go through the trials. And as we do that, he works something inside of us. We start to mature. We start to grow from one place to another place in our walk with God. Our character starts to change. You see, because there are some things, my friends, that only change as we go through difficulties. Some things we can pray for you and, you know, it break off you and you're free. But some other things, you have to go through the difficulties. Like people who have problems with anger, for example, they have to go through some stuff where they learn to cry out to the Lord to help them to face difficulties without becoming angry and losing their cool, so they can mature and get to the next level. He's going to take us there. So keep your eyes on the Lord, not upon the circumstances. And remember that God is after something in us. He's trying to mature us so that we reach the place where in our character there's no lack. So, a few more things before we wrap this up. That's why James can say, count it all joy. Count it all joy, because this is another opportunity for you and for me to mature. This is another opportunity for you and for me to see God at work. It's another opportunity for us to see the miraculous intervention of God in our lives and our circumstances. Pray for wisdom. Wisdom to know how to respond. When to confront the enemy. When to sit back and relax. But one thing should always be there is the joy of the Lord leading us to worship him, leading us to magnify his name. That's what the Apostle Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16. Out of their difficulties, out of their beatings, still bloody at midnight, they responded with praise and worship. They didn't respond with griping and complaining. They didn't respond by, why me, Lord? I was only just trying to share your word. They responded with praise and worship. Praise and worship should always be a natural response from the child of God. Then we also need to, James goes on to say in chapter 5, how to go through some of these things. He says in verse 13 of chapter 5, is any of you in trouble? You should pray. If you're going through difficulties, pray. If you're happy, let them sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? Call for the elders. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer for a righteous man is powerful and effective. There are times that we need to be able to share the struggles we're going through, the trials we're going through, so that we can pray one for another to be strengthened. Christ prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail him. So in the midst of our trials, when things get hot, we need not go by ourselves. We need to be able to share with others. Pray for me. Pray that God will strengthen me. Pray that God will give me wisdom. We need the prayers of others in the midst of our difficulties. They can sometimes discern things that you and I in the middle of it, we're not able to discern. So we need the prayers of others. The writer of Hebrews, what he said to them is, in chapter 10, he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. All the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. In other words, we need to continue to meet with the people of God. Yes, you're going through some difficulties. That's not the time to lock yourself away. That's the time to be in the midst of God's people. So you can be encouraged. So you can be built up. By the way, that's a great place to say your first amen. Amen. Oh, help us, Lord. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And to pray that in the midst of it, like Paul, that God will give you the grace to go through. Because God's grace is available for us in every circumstance in which we find ourselves. To pray that God will give you that grace so you can still have that smile on your face. So you can still confess the goodness of God. To embrace, I put here to have an eternal perspective. Paul said this to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 4, talking about the difficulties that they were going through, he said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. But you know what? We are not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't understand this, what's going on, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. So Paul is not trying to make light. Paul said we are struck down. We don't understand some stuff. But you know what? I'm going to look on the good side. I'm not destroyed. I'm still here. I'm still pressing on. I'm still glorifying the Lord. You may have financial struggles, but you know what? God is still your provider. You're still going to trust in Him. So verse 16 says of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Maybe you're struggling with your health. Now, some of us have some health issues. And God has not come through with the healing yet. Still glorify Him because you know what? Your inward man is being renewed day by day. And the older you get, good news, you're getting closer to being with the Lord anyway. Glory to God. I'm looking forward to being with Him. Oh, this body reminds me that this body will not make it into eternity. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, Paul says. So I'm looking forward to my new body. Looking forward to being with the Lord. But in the meantime, I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to magnify His name. So learn to realize also that in the middle of the trial, God is there with you. Though you walk through the waters, it will not overflow you. Though you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. God is with you in the midst of your trials. The Hebrew boys that we like to talk about, they had many trials. The first trial was that they were taken away from their home and were exiles. And they had to live like that for their life. That trial didn't change. But in the middle of being in exile, now they end up in the lion's den or end up in the fire. Another trial. But they had made up their mind that no matter what comes, that's what the Hebrew boys said to the king, listen, God is able to deliver us. God is able to take me out of this trial. But you know what? Even if He doesn't, I'm not going to bow down to the enemy. I'm not going to deny the Lord. I'm going to glorify Him. That needs to be the attitude of our hearts. Yes, God is able to bring reconciliation in my relationships. But even if He doesn't, I'm still going to glorify Him. Yeah, yes, God is able to heal me completely. But even if He doesn't, I'm still going to worship Him. I'm still going to magnify His name. Yes. That ought to be the attitude of our hearts in the midst of whatever we're going through. Saints, pray one for another. Pray that my faith will remain strong. Pray that what I say with my mouth, I will live through in my actions. That I will continue to worship the Lord, continue to magnify His name. Because, friends, trials are a part of life. We can't escape them. But we can allow the Lord to strengthen us so we can benefit from them. So we can mature through them. So that when you get older, you can say, young person, listen to me. I've been there. I know what you're going through. And I can assure you, God will bring you through if you have the right attitude. We can share from our own experience the goodness of God. The grace of God, the love of God, And Paul said to the church in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No demon, no angel, no suffering, no hardship, present or the past or the future. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so knowing that, we can go through all of these things. And then we can end by saying, Lord, you're more than able. Romans 8, 28. God is able to cause all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Let us stand. We want to grow through our trials. We want to pray one for another. So I'm going to ask, Miss Angie, Caroline, could you come up here? These three ladies. If you are going through some situations and you're saying, I need someone just to pray with me. Perhaps they can discern a little bit of what I'm going through and know how to pray. Maybe there's some things that I'm not seeing that they might be able to discern. I have asked these three ladies to come up here. And if you are in that type of circumstance and you're saying, will someone pray with me? I'm going to give you a few moments to come to any one of these ladies. And I'll be up here as a male to pray with you. Anybody want to respond and say, I need prayer? Now is your chance. Maybe you're sick, come on up for prayer. Maybe you need a word of guidance, come on up for prayer. Whatever it might be.
Heaven, hear us from heaven, hear us from Hear us from heaven, hear us from heaven. Oh, open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation. Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, come to your people. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people. Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, come to your people. Draw near, hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people, Lord, crying out in desperation.